Your reading this morning comes from two places in the book of Revelation. The first place in Revelation chapter 17, and then also in Revelation chapter 21. But we'll begin this morning in Revelation 17, a scripture passage we have read before, but we are reminded in Revelation 21 that there is meaning between the two texts of which I'll be reading this morning. So let us turn to Revelation 17, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 5, and then turning to Revelation 21, the verses 9 through 14. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. And there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." And then if you'll turn with me to Revelation 21, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 14 of Revelation 21. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation 17 and Revelation 21. Keep in mind that in your bulletins this morning I have put an outline of this morning's message which will aid you as you listen to God's word proclaimed this morning. In the two passages I have read this morning, the author of Revelation has put before us a contrast between two cities, the city of God and the city of man. And he does it before us this morning by way of his angel. God has inspired John the writer to write down the words and the things that he has seen, as God has shown him by this angel. And what God is showing John this morning in Revelation 19, in contrast to Revelation 17, is the contrast between these two cities, the city of God and the city of man. The question that God is putting before us this morning as we listen to these descriptions of the two cities is, where is your heart and mind? Which city, given the description before you, is the focus of your life? And maybe most importantly, which is the city that you are part of? Let us begin this morning with the connections we see between the two passages. You notice in chapter 17, verse 1, we are told that John sees one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to him. This is follow-up from chapter 16, where we see the seven bowls of God's wrath and an angel, a different angel, pouring out each one of the bowls of God's wrath upon the world. And finally, with the seventh bowl, the final judgment of the world being described. Now one of these seven angels who had the seven bowls comes and speaks to John in Revelation 17, and he tells John, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on the many waters." As you go to Revelation 21, you see that the angel is there once again. Once again, in verse 9, it is described as one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he came to John and spoke, and in a similar way, he tells him, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So we have this angel who is from the bowls of wrath that shows John a woman in Revelation 17. And now as we come to Revelation 19, this angel again comes to John, and again he shows John a woman. As he shows John these women, and as we read the description of the adoration of the woman and what things she has upon her, we see that what is being described by each woman is a city, two cities. One city which is described as the city of man, described by John as a prostitute this woman is, or a harlot, depending on what translation you have. And in Revelation 21, a woman who is described as a bride, the wife of the Lamb. Two women, two cities. The same angel is showing John these two women, these two contrasting cities. As I mentioned in Revelation 17, what is given before us is a description of the city of man. We are told that John is told to see the great prostitute and the punishment that God is to bring about, the wrath that God is to bring about upon this prostitute who sits upon the many waters. We're told in verse 2 of her power. We're told that the kings of the earth have committed adultery with her or sexual immorality with her. They have united with her in all that she has to offer. We are told that the inhabitants of the earth, verse 2, are intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. In other words, the peoples of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, are in a drunken state. They are as if they are intoxicated with the things that she has put before them and the things that she has offered them. And in this state, they have no focus on God or on the city of God, of which God will someday bring in the future. In verse 3, we are told that the Spirit carries John into the desert. Keep in mind that throughout the scriptures, the desert is described or used as a place of which God's judgment or God's curse is upon that place. We think of the Israelites in the wilderness and being 40 years in the desert before they could enter the promised land. We think of the wilderness in which Jesus was put in the place of temptation as God sent him out or God's Spirit brought him out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Throughout the description of the Bible and even in the book of Revelation, the desert or the wilderness is a place that is cursed by God or a place which is apart from God or brought about as the judgment of God. This angel carries John into the desert in verse 3. And there in this place, this cursed place, John is given a picture of the woman and all the things that are upon her. We see in verse 4 that she is dressed in purple, the color of power, the color of earthly power, the color that represents royalty in the world, the color that represents the power of man. She has been dressed, we're told next, in the color scarlet, the color of seduction, the color of which temptation and seduction and sexual immorality is put before the people of the world through her. We're told next that she is glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls, the power of wealth that the world has to offer. And we are told that in her hand she holds a golden cup filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The description given of this woman, who represents the city of man, represents all the things that this world has to offer. All the things that would intoxicate mankind, put them in a drunken state, so that they would pursue the powers of this world or the strengths of this world and not the true God. So that they would be seduced by the pleasures of this world and their focus of their life would be upon those things and not upon God. So that the wealth and temptations of this world would be put before them and they would be focused in their life not on God or His saved Son Jesus Christ, but upon pursuing those things and living for those things. And she holds out this cup before them for them to drink. She is given a name in verse 5. Mystery, it says on her forehead, Babylon the Great, the anti-city of God, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. This is the description that John is given. This is what the angel brings him out in the desert to see. He wants him to see a clear picture of the city of man and the things that the people in this world are pursuing and what they live for. And he is told in verse 1, "Come, I will show you the punishment, the judgment that God is about to bring upon her." She has no foundation. She has no strength to withstand the judgment and the wrath of God. And as we have seen in the later chapters of Revelation, she will suffer the wrath of God. She will be destroyed, and all who follow her and live for her will be destroyed. But now, as we've been working our way through Revelation, and we come to Revelation 21, here in verse 9, again appears this angel. A similar description is given, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, but John adds in verse 9 an additional phrase. This seven bowls was full of the seven last plagues, meaning his emphasis is to remind you that these bowls were the judgment of God. This is a judgment angel. This is an angel which pours out in chapter 16 the wrath of God upon the world and the unbelieving world, including the prostitute and the city of man, which suffers the wrath and destruction of God. This same angel now appears in Revelation 21 after chapter 20 describes the destruction of this woman and this city and Satan himself. And now at the consummation, this angel appears and he has to show John another woman. Come, same language, Revelation 17, verse 1. Come, I will show you. This time, a bride. A bride which is given a twofold description. A bride who is the wife of the Lamb. Why the twofold description? Because the bride gives us the picture of a woman who is about to be married, a woman who is about to meet her husband, a woman about to be married to her husband. But the second description tells us that she is the wife of the Lamb. Here we have pictured for us the bride, the church of Christ. The church of Christ, which in this state, in this world in which we live in now, is his bride. longing for the consummation day when He will come and they will be joined with Him in perfect union, when they will be with Him in the city of God forevermore. But even now she is described as a bride, and the Spirit takes John to see this bride, this angel of God's wrath, who does not bring the judgment of God upon this woman. This is the bride, and now on this day, the Church of Christ becomes the wife of the Lamb. Well, we need more information, don't we? In Revelation 17, as the judgment upon the prostitute was given, we were told a further description of her and what she was wearing. And so again, as we look in verse 10, we again see the Spirit, just as we saw in 17 verse 3, the Spirit taking John away to a place to give him a fuller picture of this vision. So we now see in verse 10, the Spirit again carrying John away to a place, but this time not to a desert. He takes him this time to a mountain. Now, we mentioned earlier that in the Old Testament and even in the New, whenever the desert is mentioned or the wilderness is mentioned, it always indicates a judgment and a wrath of God, a place that is cursed apart from God. But in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, so often the mountain represents a place in which God meets His people. We think of the time of Moses when he went up upon Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments as part of the covenant of God. He went up upon the mountain and the people stood before the mountain. We think of the prophet Elijah who went up upon the mountain of Carmel when the prophets of Baal tried to call down fire and lightning to burn up their sacrifices, and the true God answered the prayers of Elijah and sent down fire and lightning. We think of the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, where the disciples saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus transfigured, a holy place, they said, a place in which God had met with them. Now we see in Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, no longer is the Spirit taking John to a place of judgment, Revelation 17, but He takes him to the mountain, a place where God will meet with His people. A mountain great and high. And He showed him in verse 10, the holy city Jerusalem, a city which has been judged as righteous. Remember, this is the angel of wrath, the same angel as Revelation 17, which brings about the wrath of God upon the sinners of the world who have not loved God and do not know Christ as their Savior. But now in verse 10, the description of the mountain is given, and John is shown the holy city of God, the people of God, Jerusalem in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the heavenly place in Revelation 21, the heavenly city, the non-anti-Babylon city, the city Jerusalem, which is God's city for His people, coming down, we're told, out of heaven from God. Notice the significance of this last phrase. This is not a city in which man, or in which you, by your works, by your good things you've done, are able to lift yourselves up upon the mountain and meet with God because of your worthiness. This city, we're told, is a city of God which comes down out of heaven. God is the one who sends it down. God is the one who sends it. It tells us at the end of that verse, it is from God. This is the city of God's people. God has put the people in this city. God is sending this city in Revelation 21, as John reveals it to us, at the end of time, at the consummation time, when His bride, the church, becomes His wife, the church, and those who belong to that church will be in this place. As we saw in Revelation 17, how the prostitute was dressed, how those things represented what she represents for man in this world. So as we look at the description of this bride, of this woman, of this wife, we see the meaning given to us of this place for God's people on that day. Verse 11 tells us that this city that John saw shone with the glory of God. Do you remember in the Old Testament the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies? And we're told at various points how God's glory filled the tabernacle. And we're told that after Solomon built the temple, God's glory filled the temple and the Holy of Holies, but the people could not enter in because that's where the presence of God was. But now as John looks and he sees this city of God with the church, the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ within its midst, it shines with the glory of God. The people of God are in God's presence and they are glorifying God. God is glorified through them. This city is God's presence, His glory within its midst. And look at the second part of that verse. Its brilliance, verse 11, its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. You see, John doesn't want you to just quickly read this and say, well, it was filled with the glory of God. That's interesting. We read that a lot in Scripture. He goes on to give us this second phrase so that we won't miss it. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. Which jewel? Jasper. A jasper which is as clear as crystal. You've read that before in the book of Revelation. Do you remember back to Revelation chapter 4? In Revelation chapter 4, John is given a picture of the throne of God. And we are given in that picture an understanding that John sees, led there by the Spirit, the throne of God, verse 2, with someone sitting on it. That's God Himself seated on the throne in heaven. And John, by the Spirit, is led there to see it and write it down for us to know, inspired by God's Spirit. And in verse 3 it says, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper, the same precious stone, the same crystal color, the same stone which indicates that God's people are going to be in His presence around the throne. As God is described in chapter 4, His throne, His jasper appearance around that throne, that's where God's people are going to be. In His presence, around His throne, the jasper we saw in chapter 12 is now in the midst of this city and God's people are in it. And they are there with Him, shining with the brilliance of His glory, the clear as crystal color which indicates the purity, the holiness of everything and everyone in that place. And he goes on to describe in the next verse the strength of this city. It had a great high wall. In the Old Testament and in Scripture, a high wall indicates the strength of a city. This city has the strength beyond any city of this earth has ever known. This great high wall description indicates to us that no one, no earthly power, no earthly king or country or military power of this earth can ever knock down the walls of this city. Its strength is beyond anything of this world. Its strength is an eternal strength. Its wall is great and high. It has 12 gates with 12 angels at the gates. The angels indicating that at the Garden of Eden, there was an angel after sinners were put out, guarding the entrance to the place of where God's presence was. This is a holy place. There are 12 gates of perfection. There are 12 angels, an angel of God standing at each gate. And on the gates, we're told at the end of verse 12, are written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. In an earlier sermon in Revelation chapter 7, listed there were the 144,000 and each tribe of Israel, with 12,000 listed behind each tribe as being present or in that place. We said during that particular sermon in Revelation 7 that the 12,000, the 144,000 indicates the fact that this is the number of perfection of God's people. That each tribe is not bringing us back to Old Testament Israel once again, but each tribe, as it uses the Old Testament to help us understand the new, indicates the complete fulfillment of the numbers of God's people. That means that no one will be left out of this place that belongs to God. All of them will be there. All of those who belong to God will be in this place. No one will be left out. All 12 tribes are there. All 12 names are around the gates. And verse 13 adds something more. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. All 4 directions. North, south, east, and west. That means that as God declared in the book of Matthew and various portions of the book of Acts and the Gospels, the gospel is to be proclaimed to the 4 corners of the earth. North, south, east, and west will hear the gospel of Christ. And Jews and Gentiles will come to believe in this gospel of Christ. And Jews and Gentiles will be included into the 12 tribes of Israel of Revelation 21, representing all the people of God who have come to hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are all in this city. And finally, verse 14, we read that the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Remember the book of Ephesians, which tells us there specifically of the foundation of the church of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 tells us that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. And his apostles, his 12 apostles, his apostles who served him after he laid the cornerstone, they are the ones who are the foundations of that church, of that city. So as John reveals to us in chapter 4, in verse 14, that the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, we are reminded that with our Savior's death and resurrection, he laid the cornerstone of this city. And as the apostles went out and proclaimed the gospel of Christ, as they proclaimed that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth and died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, they proclaimed the foundation of the church of Christ, Ephesians 2 verse 20. And as they faithfully proclaimed that gospel, the gospel was proclaimed to the 4 corners of the earth, and it continues to be proclaimed through the servants of Christ who take that Word of God, that foundation laid by the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and faithfully proclaim that gospel, that Word of God, each Lord's Day here on this earth. As John sees the picture of this city, he sees the picture of heaven, the place where God dwells, the place where God dwells with His people, the place where none of God's people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be left out. The place which has been founded with the cornerstone of Jesus' death and resurrection. The place in which the apostles and those who continue to proclaim the gospel continue to proclaim and build the church of Christ. These cities are put before you as a contrast between the city that has no foundation, the city which seeks to intoxicate you away from God and away from His future city, a city which will be destroyed, and a city which has its foundation, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who paid for your sins, and a city which is an eternal city in which God will dwell with you, His people, in which someday, forevermore, you can be with Him. We are reminded this morning of how we enter this city. It is not by works. It is not by being a good person. But it is by faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and who laid the foundation of this city, His church, His bride. This city of God, by which this sacrament represents His death on the cross, His broken body, His shed blood, of which you have opportunity today to identify with. This city must be the focus of your life. This city must be the desire of your heart and soul. This city must be what you seek with all your heart to pursue, not the things of this world that the city of man has to offer, not the things that the cup of the prostitute offers to you to drink, things which are wicked and sinful and remove your focus from God. But before us this morning is the foundation of the bride of Christ, His church. Before us this morning is His word that the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote down in the first century and of which continues to be proclaimed to you to this very day. Before you this morning is an opportunity to identify with this city described in Revelation 21, to come and participate in the wedding supper of the Lamb, to come and identify with the Savior who died for you, to come and to know that here today, present spiritually with us, is our Savior Jesus Christ, who through His servant will bring this sacrament to you so that you on earth may by faith express what you believe concerning this city of God, so that you will have a taste of that place even now, so that you by faith before the world and before Him demonstrate that your focus in life is not the pleasures, the wealth, the power, the things of this world which are dying and will be judged and destroyed. But the focus of your life is that Savior who died for you, that Savior who brings you to this eternal city and will bring it at the end of time when He returns. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this reminder that the angel puts before us a contrast between a city that is perishing and a city of heaven which is forever. Grant us, Lord, as we reflect upon these things and as we come to this table, the knowledge that by faith we believe in our Savior who died for us. The knowledge, Lord, that we belong to Him, that we long not for the things of this world, but for that eternal city that He has for us. Grant us the knowledge that someday we may be with Him forever in His presence, near His throne, filled with His glory. May this, O God, be the longing of our hearts, of our minds, the focus of our life, even now. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.